Good morning. Everybody sounds kind of ready to begin today, so let's get going. This is a great time for us to gather. It's Sunday, it's the Lord's Day, and so we look forward to our time of worship. And we've been walking through a study on the attributes of God during the Sunday school for the last several months, and we're coming to an end here in the next few weeks. So today, we continue our study, and then next week, we'll conclude our study on the attributes of God as a group. Then hopefully that is just a continued pursuit for all of us, that we would continue to grow in our knowledge of God. I wouldn't remember how many times we've used Tozer's quote in this class, but I think it's just a good reminder. As he begins his book, The Knowledge of the Holy, he said, "What comes to our mind when we think about God is the most important thing about us." So that just really emphasizes the importance of having right thoughts about God, as that leads to right living. Today, in particular, if we're going to start thinking about God's sovereignty, and that he is in control over all things, so much application that could come from that as we think carefully upon the fact that whatever comes about in our lives, God is in control. And then what we know, in addition to that, God is good. And in that reality, God is in control, God is good, so we can trust him. And so we can move on from that with all sorts of other application that if we have time at the end of today, we'll note that. If we don't, we'll think carefully upon some application next week if we run out of time. But before I pray, let's just kind of review. Nothing exhaustive here. Don't panic. I'm not going to force anybody to answer. But can anybody think of just some of the attributes that we have explored together over the last few months? God's love. Okay, good.
Holiness.
Okay, so yes, we talked today. In fact, when you think about that, we've talked about God's perfect knowledge. We've talked about that's omniscience. We've talked about God is everywhere present. So the omnipresence of God. And we've also zoomed in. It's come to mind, and we'll think carefully upon it again today, the omnipotence of God, that God is all-powerful. As we think upon God's attributes, and we can continue to list them if you think of a few, but it's just always good to remember, as we're talking about God, benefit from thinking of historic confessions even, to think about the character of God, that God, all of his perfections, God is infinitely, eternally, and unchangeably everything that you've just listed. So if we're talking about God's love, that in some level, if you remember the term communicable, shared, we've interacted on these attributes that what God is like, and we're called to be like God. So God is love, and so we are to love. But we're recognizing that God's love is infinitely, eternally, unchangeably so. So God is set apart from us in his holiness. God is infinitely holy, eternally holy, unchangeably holy, but we're called to be holy. And so even somebody mentioned like knowledge, we can have right thoughts, we can have right knowledge, but our knowledge is not infinite knowledge, and we learn, we forget, and God's omniscience, he's never learned anything because he's always known everything, and he will never forget anything. So he's infinitely, eternally, unchangeably perfect in knowledge. So all of the attributes of God, we've explored how God is set apart from us, and yet we are called to be like him. So you've done a good job listing some of the other attributes. Any other that you want to mention that we've talked about in the last couple months?
Righteousness
and justice. Yeah, good. Well, all right. Well, holy. That's right. Let's pray. And then we're going to look at the omnipotence and sovereignty of God. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for who you are. Even the thoughts that have already, or the comments that have already been made this morning, we're just mindful of your perfections. Thinking rightly about you ought to cause us to respond in praise. As we come before you in prayer, our prayers are informed by your character. You hear our prayer because you are gracious and merciful, but you're also everywhere present. And so you hear our prayer, and you desire to answer prayer for your glory, for our good. We come before you in prayer, recognizing that you are lacking nothing. You need nothing. We are a needy people, and so our prayers demonstrate such a humble reality that we are a needy people, and you are the provider, the sustainer. You are all-powerful, so you are able to act, and so our prayers are informed by who you are. God, I pray that we would think right thoughts about you today as even I speak and comments are made and we listen and then we go from here and apply what we learn. God, would we just continue to grow and increase in our knowledge of you? Would it be true that all of us are known by you, that we know you? So that comes only through Jesus Christ alone. So I pray everyone here is trusting in Christ alone for the forgiveness of their sins so that we can be made right with you. And in that right relationship, would that just be one of growth and maturity in godliness so that we glorify you all our days and serve you all our days. So we thank you and praise you for the time we can spend now in your word. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so we haven't always had two attributes on your handout in 1 week, but we have on certain occasions. So this is not, you know, entirely shocking to see this, but there is a distinction here this morning between what we're going to talk about when we talk about God's omnipotence, and then we move into God's sovereignty. And as with all of God's perfections, you know, they are inseparable. So one is true as the other is true. They are not at conflict with each other. They're not at all. In fact, God's character, he's got his, all that is in God is true of God. So God is entirely sovereign. God is entirely omnipotent. God is entirely everything we've said. So there is just this relationship between God's attributes. So it's on some level, we're trying to parse out something that is, you know, not able to be parsed out, but God is all powerful and God is sovereign, and there is a distinction there. At the same time, that there is a necessary relationship between the two. If God were not all powerful, God would not be sovereign, and so we'll see that as we walk through. But God is all powerful because God is sovereign, and so I hope that will be clear as we walk through. But to start out, just with this word omnipotence. We've already explored several others that began with omni, so it's not a shock to see omni, you know, all, and then that root of that word for powerful coming from the Latin potens. So omnipotence means all powerful. And so as we start to talk about this attribute, we're just recognizing this truth that God is great, God is almighty, God is powerful. And his power knows no limits. There is no end to his power. And so I often am just fascinated by how profound and thoughtful the answers in the catechism for boys and girls, that for young children that I'd even raise our kids answering these questions. There's just a lot of helpful and hidden, or not hidden, but implied truth in the simple answers that are given. So there's a question asked in the catechism for boys and girls that says, can God do all things? What's the answer to can God do all things? Yes. It starts with yes. Okay, so that's important. And then, but there's even more given to yes. God can do all, you know what it says in the catechism? God can do all his holy will. That's right. Okay, so that's going to be important as we walk through this, because when we recognize that God is all-powerful, we're seeing that God can do all his holy will. And that's going to matter if you look at the handout, you're going to see that I'm going to ask a question a little bit later that you almost think like, you know, I want to cry out here, heresy, right? If you see a question, is there anything God cannot do? And I'm going to answer that with yes. Is there anything that God cannot do? Yes. But you're like, wait. God is all powerful. God can do all his holy will. So we're going to want to understand, how is it that we're capable of answering the question, yes, there are certain things that God cannot do. And we'll see how that is not an imperfection, but it is a perfection that we answer the question, is there anything God cannot do, with the answer, yes. That speaks to perfection. So we'll get there at the end of omnipotence. But let's just give a little bit of biblical testimony to this attribute of God, the omnipotence of God. So let's just walk through just a few passages. Now I'm going to be much more concise with omnipotence and then spend a little bit more time in sovereignty. And I'm confident that that's going to move into next week. So we're not going to finish the handout, but we'll talk more than what's on the handout next week, but we'll finish this week's next and then conclude our study. But we'll get through omnipotence and begin our discussion of sovereignty. But looking at a few passages, we're just going to look at three regarding the works of God, just for time's sake. The Bible has so much to say about who God is. So the Bible has so much to say about his character. And so if we are to zoom in on one particular attribute, we're never going to be able to sit down in one meeting and be exhaustive about that. So we just have to be, you know, selective with the passages that we would pick. And so I'm just going to read just three passages on the works of God that speak to his power. But before I even get to those passages, just recognize as you walk through the scripture, the names that are given to God speak to who he is. And so as you walk through both Old and New Testament, and you read these names of God that are given, just a few that I put down on the handout, and certainly you could think of more names of God that speak to his character attributes, of his attribute of omnipotence. But just think about how often you would come across Almighty. So God Almighty. So Genesis 17 would be one of many examples of the omnipotence of God in the name of God, Almighty. God alone is God, and God alone is Almighty. So God is God Almighty. There are times where his might is tied in with other truths as well. So the names of God, the Lord, strong and mighty. So just emphasizing his might is and his strength is like nothing in his creation. He is set apart in his strength and in his might because he is Almighty. Because he is all-powerful. So God Almighty, the Lord strong and mighty. Even, you know, at Christmas time, when we often zoom in on Isaiah 9 and think of these names of God that are listed in Isaiah 9, and we read of mighty God in Isaiah 9. So God is almighty, strong and mighty. God Almighty, he who is mighty. Luke 1:49. And so there would be other names that would speak to God's strength and might, but the names of God remind us of his omnipotence. Okay, but let's just look at a couple passages that reference God's infinite, eternal, and unchanging might, the reality that he is all-powerful. So let's look at these together. We'll stop and start in Job 42. So Job, just right before Psalms, and so the book of the Psalms is right there, kind of in the middle of your Bible. So if you open it up to the middle, then turn to the left, you'll probably find Job and Job chapter 42. Much has taken place in this book. As you're moving into the last chapter, Job has learned much about God in the midst of what God in his sovereignty has brought about in Job's life. And God has certainly been sovereign over everything and sovereign over all of the characters that you read about in this true event in Job involving Satan, Job, and Job's friends. And God is sovereign over all that happens and sovereign over each person in the book of Job. And at the end of chapter 42, Job responds with a humble confession as he answers the Lord in Job 42. Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. So, in fact, in the next half hour or so, you will see how the first half and the second half really kind of combined speak to both of our topics this morning, the omnipotence of God and the sovereignty of God. Because Job begins by speaking of God's omnipotence. When we're talking about his ability, what is God able to do? And Job would say, I know that you can do all things. And I would just enter in. I'm still comfortable with my statement, God can do all his holy will. That's what Job is affirming here. I know that you can do all things. God's not going to do something outside of his character because he's perfect. So he's perfectly all of his perfections. So he would never do anything in conflict to any of his perfections. So Job is saying, I know you can do all your holy will. I know you can do all things. And then he even affirms that in his ability, he also has the authority over all that he has created. And so he's saying, no purpose of yours can be thwarted. God's in control because God is all powerful. So you can do all things. Nothing can thwart your plan. No purpose of yours can be thwarted. So Job 42, you can do all things. That would be something that would be true only of someone who is all powerful. To do all things, you have to be all powerful. So Job's affirming God's omnipotence. Okay, let's go over to Jeremiah. Moving to the right in your Bible from Job. Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 17. Jeremiah 32:17. Ah, Lord God, it is you who have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you. Just think again, you know, power would be a shared attribute. So God even gives man dominion, you know, so even like authority is a shared attribute, ability to exercise the authority, shared attribute. So we are given strength, we have power, we are able to do what God would call us to do. So there is ability in it with man, but unlike God, we are limited in our ability. And so as you're reading in Jeremiah 32, we're seeing there is no limit to God's ability. It is you who have made all things. It's you who made the heavens and the earth. And his works, God's works, are performed in light of his omnipotence. So the works of God speak to his omnipotence. And so we read, by your great power and by your outstretched arm, you created all things. And they just responds at the end of the verse, nothing is too hard for you. That can only be true of someone who would be all powerful, because we all come into, we experience every day something that is too hard for us, right? You know, and so we can't say nothing is too hard for you, for me. Okay, one more passage. We'll go over to the New Testament, Matthew 19. Matthew 19, 26, Jesus speaking. It says, Jesus looked at them and said, with man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. To kind of tie in what you know to be true based on Jeremiah 32, you recognize, you know, nothing is impossible with God. Nothing is too difficult for God. So with man, it's impossible, but with God, all things are possible. The reason that all things are possible for God is because God is all powerful. So God can do all his holy will. That's what we're acknowledging as we affirm that God is omnipotent. It's going to be necessary for us to understand God's ability as we then move in just a few minutes to the authority that God has to bring about all of his sovereign purposes. Nothing can thwart God's plans because of his ability and his authority. So the ability is God's omnipotence. The authority is God's sovereignty. And so the two involve, they relate to one another. Okay, so now I gave you time to not panic about my next question here real quick. And I'm curious just if someone would chime in here. If I ask the question of, is there anything God cannot do? What comes to mind when you seek to answer this question? Can you think of anything in the scripture where we're told God cannot do something? Yeah, that's right. So specifically, what everybody just said, tying it, God cannot lie. In fact, Numbers 23:19 tells us that. But so then what we're also recognizing, what do some of the attributes of God mean? If God is infinitely holy, what Ken is saying, okay, if he's holy and set apart from sin, he can have nothing to do with sin. So God cannot sin because God is holy. God cannot lie because God is truth, right? And so Numbers 23 speaks to the truth faithfulness of God. God cannot lie. God is infinitely, eternally, and unchangeably all of his perfections. So what's something else that God cannot do? When I'm tying in those three terms. Change, that's right. And we're even told that, Malachi 3 and elsewhere. God can't change his mind, that we're told. God cannot change. Malachi 3:6 reminds us. And so then you could move into a variety of other truths about the works of God in light of the character of God. God cannot break a promise in light of who he is. God cannot deny himself, we're told in the New Testament. On and on we can go with just these realities that God can do all his holy will. And so it would be outside of the purposes of God and the plan of God and the desire of God to do anything outside of his perfections. And so God's inability to lie, God's inability to change, that is not a defect, right? That's no one would think that. But so when we're saying God cannot lie, we're not affirming some sort of inability in some imperfection in God. The inability to lie is a virtue. The inability to lie is a perfection, not an imperfection. And I read that in a book, The Forgotten Attributes of God. Peter Sammons made that statement. And I just thought that was helpful to think through. God's inability is due to perfection, not imperfection. I was even just watching basketball game. We're back, we're in the NBA playoffs. No reason to watch the regular season, but when you get into the playoffs, maybe you're interested in watching basketball. Well, there's a guy having a good night. Have you ever heard somebody saying when somebody's shooting, he can't miss? I mean, that's not like entirely true because unless you just have a perfect game, which happens. It doesn't always happen. There are athletes who have a perfect game, but they don't have a perfect career, right? And so when you're saying somebody can't miss, you're not thinking, man, that is an imperfection because it's an inability. He is unable to miss, so that's an imperfection. No, the inability to error is a perfection, and so we just understand that to be true. So don't panic when you think that, yes, my omnipotent God, the omnipotent God, is unable to do certain things because the things he's unable to do are outside of his perfect character. Which will help us move into sovereignty at the same time that we're recognizing God can do all his holy will and he is unable to do certain things that are outside of his perfections. It's also worth acknowledging as you walk through the scripture, at the same time that God is able to do all things, he is able to do things that he chooses not to do. And you even come across that sometimes in the scripture. So God can do all things, but that doesn't mean he does all things. Right? So he would be able to save all. And there's even, I think it's helpful for us to think through God's power in saving sinners when you think of the repentance that takes place at Nineveh, or if you think of the future promises to the ethnic Israel, when you're seeing what God is able to save all, right? And you're thinking, wow, God is able to, but he doesn't save everyone. But because God doesn't save everyone doesn't mean that he's not able to do so. He chooses not to do so. That's just one of countless examples we could think of things where God is able to do something, but he chooses not to do it. Let's just look at just one example, because the reason that God chooses not to do some of the things that he's able to do is because of his desires, his will, his purposes. His sovereignty is what we're speaking to. And so that'll move us into this next section. God is able to do all things, but just because God is able to do things, there are some things that he chooses not to do. Look at just an example of this. Matthew 26, and we're going to say more about the death of Christ here in a few minutes, maybe next week actually. But Matthew 26, as we're getting close to the crucifixion on last days of Jesus' earthly ministry, Matthew 26, 53, 52, might be a better place to start. Matthew 26, 52. Then Jesus said to him, "Put your sword back into its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father, and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels. But how then should the scriptures be fulfilled, that it must be so? So according to the plan and purpose of God, what the Father had willed from before creation, and what Christ came to do, what willingly he came to do, he came to die, to pay for the sins of those whom he would save. You're recognizing God's plan and purpose. And so at this very moment, Jesus is saying, I could call out to the Father, to my Father, to my Heavenly Father, and he could, you know, rain down, send 12 legions of angels, but that's not what God has chosen to do. That's not the plan and purpose of God. So he's able to do it, but he chose not to do it. So put down your sword. Like, this is what God has brought for me, is this unjust death. Okay, so that would be just one of a variety of examples where you see, and God can do something and he chooses not to do it. And that doesn't mean anything about his omnipotence. It just means that it speaks more to his sovereignty. God's able to do it, but he chose not to do it. And that happens often in the scriptures. Okay, so omnipotence, again, we're referring to God's ability. God is able to do all his holy will. So as we move into sovereignty, it requires, it mandates, it necessitates that God is able to do all things for God to be sovereign. But as we speak of God's sovereignty, we're speaking of his authority to exercise his infinite power. Quirky example here, and I don't intend to embarrass like family, but it's not in my home, so nobody that lives in my home needs to panic right now. But my grandmother, she could do the most fascinating thing. I always thought as a kid, and maybe you guys do this, and maybe it's not impressive, but I just never could believe that she could do this. She could take an apple, and she would just like hold the apple, and she would twist it, and it would break in half, like in a perfect seam. I was like, Grandma, could you cut me an apple? She didn't need a knife, because she'd take the apple and she would slice it in half with her bare hands, right? She had the ability to break an apple in half. That's power, right? Now, what would happen though if I'm in Franklin, Kentucky, and we're at the Piggly Wiggly, and she walks up to an apple in the produce section, and I say, will you break an apple in half? I just think it's the coolest thing ever. Like if I would have done that when I was a kid, and my grandmother would have taken an apple out of the Piggly Wiggly and ripped it in half. What would have been the problem with what she just did? What's that? She hadn't paid for it. So what does she lack there?
Ownership of the apple.
That's right. So she does not have the authority to rip this apple in half. She has the ability to rip the apple in half, but she doesn't have the authority to, because she doesn't own it. Right? And so that's what we're kind of seeing here, is we're recognizing God is able to do all things, and God has the authority to do his infinite power. And so God reigns. God reigns over all. And in his reign, it is characterized by perfect, infinite, eternal, unchanging power. So his omnipotence is necessary in light of his sovereignty, and his sovereignty requires his omnipotence. You know, God is inseparable in his perfections. Okay, so let's think a little bit then about the sovereignty of God. Any just responses, comments, even maybe questions about the omnipotence of God? Yes, Derek.
Could you also say that things God could not do are things that are logically incoherent?
That's right.
Like create a married bachelor or a bicycle with three wheels or
a square circle.
That with a common, can God create a rock too heavy he can't move?
That's exactly right.
A logically inconsistent and incoherent thing that he cannot do because it doesn't make logical sense.
That's right. That God created everything in perfect wisdom. So he's not going to do something outside of his plans and purposes and design. And so God can do all his holy will. It's outside of his holy will to be at contradiction with his character, to do something that is outside of the logic like you're referring to. So when somebody thinks they caused you to stumble by being like, well, if God's all powerful, can he create something so heavy that even he wouldn't be able to lift it? That sounds like a limitation. If God can't do it, then he's not all powerful. You're like, no. God can't do something that makes no sense, right? You know, like it that does not please him. And so, right, Derek, that's right. So you're thinking more even like he can't lie, he can't change, he can't do something that's outside of his design, something that's illogical. Very good. That is a good observation. Any other comments?
Does it say that he can't lie, or says he would not lie? Because I think you're getting into a character. It's completely like you said.
I think Numbers 23 says cannot lie.
Really?
Yeah, let's see. We need to look at it now, so that's okay. Yeah. I mean, whoever gets there first, just go ahead and read it out. Numbers 23:19. God is not a man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Okay, so I guess I'm just translating my mind. God is not a man that he should lie. Does not say that he cannot lie, but he's not like man who lies. God is not a man that he should lie, because he cannot lie, is what I'm saying.
Well, yeah, I mean, it's completely inconsistent with his character to do it. And
right.
We're only talking about two aspects. So we've got his love and his faithfulness and the fact that he's faithful to everything that he does.
That's right.
That's the essence of his character. He chooses to limit himself. And the word inability, I don't have the ability to do a lot of things. And God is omnipotent. He has the ability to do everything that he wants, like you just said,
right?
But he's just not ever going to do it, because it's completely consistently against his. And I'm just trying to see if that was something we've got this.
Yeah.
I mean,
yeah.
I think the concept, I would choose to say he chooses not to instead of inability, because when you say inability to me, it's like a weakness.
Yeah. Well, that's why I think I appreciated that quote, that because, if you say a basketball player cannot miss, you know, you're recognizing that's not a deficiency. So if God cannot lie, that's not a deficiency. So you're right. Since words matter, if you initially just go straight to if inability has a negative connotation to it, you're like, man, I just don't think I ever want to use the word inability when I'm speaking about God. Yeah, I can't see any problem with it. Yeah. Good comment though.
Titus 1:2 does say God cannot lie.
Okay, there you go. Good. Yeah, thank you. I couldn't think of All right. Yeah.
So the thing that came to mind immediately was from actually 1 Kings 22 in Ahab. And it's a passage about how God allows essentially a lying spirit to go and use one of the false prophets to lie to Ahab. And you could interpret that as God lying, but that's not a proper way to understand that. God is in charge even of the devil. We see Job, God did not go do those things to the devil. God allowed it to happen. But when we look at Ahab was finally got his just, he got God gave him justice because he spent his whole life ignoring every mercy God offered. And Ahab eventually ends up in a bad place because God allows him to continue to fall down that path, and we get a view into this of what's happening with the false prophets. It's almost like that view we have from heaven of Job and the devil's work. And so we don't see all that happening, but it's God doesn't lie, even in this passage.
Mm-hmm.
Someone might look at that and go, yeah, see, God lied to this. No, that's not true. God had a purpose and a will, and his justice will be done, and often the justice is meted out by evil spirits.
Yeah.
He used the evil of the cross to accomplish his purposes.
That's right.
It's a doctrinal concurrence. He uses other events, but he doesn't affect his holiness or perfections in any way, but he uses those things for purpose.
Yeah. For his purpose, exactly.
Good.
And I think, I was going to say, I think you also got to look at it from the standpoint of, it's not only that he cannot lie, it's that what he says is truth.
That's right.
John 17:7, sanctify them by the word, your word is truth. Everything God says is true, therefore he cannot lie.
That's right. Yeah, good comment. Just excellent interaction with everybody. And in fact, you guys are even segueing into sovereignty when you start talking about the purposes of God, because we're going to explore at a certain point, probably next Sunday, that God is sovereign over all, and so even the sinful actions of men, God is sovereign over those things. At the same time that we just were reminded a few minutes ago that God cannot sin because God is holy, and yet we'll see God's sovereign purposes being accomplished through the sinfulness of man, and so we'll see that God is sovereign over the death of Christ, that involves sinful actions, but it was according to the purposes and plans of God. Okay, so we want to think then about sovereignty, because there is a distinction between power and authority, but there's a relationship between the two. So as we start to talk about the sovereignty of God, let me just give a few definitions that are not original to me. Brad Clausen, he's a pastor out at Grace Community in California, and there's a class he was doing, No One Like Him, and his it was the name of the class, Speaking of God. And on the subject of sovereignty, I read the following statement. The sovereignty of God refers to his unhindered and absolute control over all that he has made. I think it's worth just asking you guys a couple things about this. If you're recognizing that God has unhindered and absolute control over something, we need to think about what the over is that is described in this definition that is consistent with what we're going to read in the passages that we're about to read. Because what it says is God's authority is unhindered and absolute over all that he has made. So what does that exclude? Nothing, right? So I just think it's good to start there and just be reminded here that we recognize the authority that God has is over his creation. And then we're mindful that God has created all things, and all things that were created by him. And so if we're going to say that he has unhindered and absolute authority over all that he has created, we're saying he has absolute and unhindered authority over everything. And so that's the R.C. Sproul quote, you know, there are no rogue molecules, right? So he has absolute and unhindered authority over all things. Okay, many of you have benefited from Trusting God by Jerry Bridges. And early on in that book, he provides his definition for God's sovereignty. You have it in your handout. His absolute independence to do as he pleases, and his absolute control over the actions of all his creatures. So I think I'm going to read that first sentence again before we get to the second. God's sovereignty is his absolute independence to do as he pleases, and his absolute control over the actions of all his creatures. No creature, person, or empire can thwart his will or act outside the bounds of his will. So there is nothing, no creature, nothing created, no person, no nation, no empire, no ruler, no fill in the blank that can act outside the bounds of his will, that can thwart his will, because God is sovereign. So kind of thinking upon that, A.W. Pink, in his book on Attributes of God, he says divine sovereignty means that God is God. And so God does as he pleases, only as he pleases, always as he pleases. I mean, just think how many times you want to do something, you're pleased to do something, and you don't get to do what you wanted to do because lack of ability, lack of time, lack of knowledge, lack of, you know what I mean? Like, and so when we're thinking of God's sovereignty, because he's all-powerful, and in light of all of his perfections, we're saying God can do all his holy will, and so he has the authority to do all his holy will, and so nothing can thwart his plans, nothing can thwart his purposes. God does as he pleases all the time. He does only as he pleases all the time. He reigns. God is on his throne. Okay, so I think what we can do, let's look at these passages, just a sampling of biblical testimony of God's sovereignty, and then what we'll begin next Sunday will be the second half of that handout. We want to just zoom in on particular areas in God's creation where we see his sovereignty on display, and you guys have already referenced some of those already this morning, but we're just going to see that God's sovereign over nature, life and death, nations, animals, Satan, daily life, seemingly random events, man's choices, suffering, the death of Christ. I mean, all these things are examples of God's sovereignty on display. And then we'll finish up next week thinking upon maybe some of the words that you might have thought were more synonymous than they really are. There are some distinctions between, in God's sovereignty, he decrees certain things. And so we want to think of what is God's sovereignty in relationship to his decrees. And then in light of God decreeing all things, well, how does that relate to the providence of God? Because we often speak of the providence of God. So next week, we're just going to look at the extent of his sovereignty in the scriptures and then parse out God's sovereignty, decrees, and providence. But let's just look at some biblical testimony of the sovereignty of God. And in some way, I think we can start in the Psalms and just move right the whole time, I believe. So, biblical testimony of the sovereignty of God. Psalm 115. Very short, very concise, very thorough about his reign. God's reign says, speaking of God's reign, we're told, our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. So God reigns. Just what we read about from Pink when he's saying God does what he pleases, always as he pleases, because God is in the heavens and he does as he pleases. Psalm 115:3. Sorry if I might have just said the chapter. The verse is verse 3. Psalm 115:3. Okay, move over to the right just a bit. Psalm 135. Verse 5. Psalm 135:5. For I know that the Lord is great, and that our Lord is above all gods. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does. In heaven and on earth, in the seas and all deeps. So, step back for a second, just think about authority. We spent some time as a church thinking about authority, and when we were recognizing that God has ultimate authority over all things. And then in God's sovereign authority, he has delegated authority in a variety of ways, and all delegated authority has limitations. And so if he's delegated authority in the home to the father, the husband, parents, but in particular the husband and father in the home, so the husband leads in the home, in the church, delegated authority to the elders, in government, you know, you think of the magistrates that have authority that is delegated from God and it has limitations. So if you start thinking of those limitations, you're thinking of somebody might have certain authority in a particular area, but outside of that sphere of authority, they don't have authority to speak to something. So as a pastor, you know, if I start talking about something outside of the spiritual authority that we would have as elders and start telling you about what type of food you're allowed to eat, you know, and this is the only kind of bread you're allowed to eat. That's stuff that's happened in our lifetime in quote unquote, like evangelical circles where there's only a particular type of bread that was allowed to be eaten by a particular following of believers. You know, you could think of cults when they exercise authority outside of their you know, it's already false authority, but then it's just outside of spiritual authority. I mean, all the time you can think of people that exercise outside of their sphere. So in Psalm 135, maybe I took too long to develop this point, but in Psalm 135, you're seeing there's nothing outside of God's sphere. When you're saying that whatever the Lord pleases, he does. Where is it that God gets to exercise his authority and do all that he pleases? Well, in heaven and on earth, in the seas and all deeps. So there's no jurisdiction outside of God's sovereign reign. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does, in heaven and on earth, in the seas and all deeps. So God is sovereign over all. Isaiah 46, verse 8. Isaiah 46. Remember this and stand firm. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things of old. For I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose. Calling a bird of prey from the east, and the man of my counsel from a far country, I have spoken, and I will bring it to pass. I have purposed, and I will do it. So you can even see within this statement that there's no one like God. He declares all things to be. His counsel will stand. He will accomplish all of his purposes. Then there's even kind of like examples of kind of normal things, normal everyday life, you know, a bird, and it's, you know, we're calling a bird of prey from the east, you know, that's not some super consequential thing, you know, but God's sovereign over it, and God's sovereign over all things. Daniel 4. Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of the days, verse 34, we're told Nebuchadnezzar lifted his eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion. This is verse 34 still. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? So God's purposes are brought about. Nothing can thwart his plan. God is sovereign. Let's go to the New Testament. Romans chapter 9. Romans 9:20. I'll start one verse prior into verse 19. You will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who can resist his will? But who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Will what is molded say to its molder, why have you made me like this? Has the potter no right over the clay to make out of the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for dishonorable use? And then he'll go on to talk about God's sovereign purposes and demonstrating mercy on some and pouring out his wrath on others. He's the potter. We are the clay. God is sovereign. We are not. We bow the knee. Who are we to answer back to God? Does the clay get to argue and negotiate with the potter about what's going to be made? No, the potter determines what he's going to do with the clay. Okay, so Romans 9, God's sovereignty. Ephesians chapter 1. In him, verse 11, Ephesians 1, 11, in him we've obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. So this is really just kind of a summary statement of God's sovereignty. God's reign is characterized by him doing all things according to the counsel of his will. He works all things according to the counsel of his will. There's no plan B. No one has ever thwarted his plans. He's sovereign. Revelation 4, praise is due to God in light of his sovereignty. Worthy are you, O Lord, we're told in Revelation 4:11. Worthy are you, O Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. So everything that has happened, everything that has existed, everything that God has done has happened because it was by God's will. By your will they existed and were created. And so we respond with praise. We got to respond with trust. God is in control. He is able to do all his holy will, and he has the authority to do it. Nothing can thwart his plans. He accomplishes all of his purposes, and all of his purposes are good. And we praise him for that. We trust him for that. And next week, we'll even think more carefully about some other application in light of God's sovereignty. So let's close in prayer, and we'll look forward to our time together next week. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for who you are. Take comfort in this truth. We rest in this truth. We are humbled by this truth. God, would we move into this week informed by the fact that you are in control, that your plans will be accomplished. And would we seek to align our thoughts with your thoughts? Would you conform our desires with your will? Would we walk in a manner worthy of our calling so that we would please you? And we just thank you and praise you that you are in control and that your purposes are all accomplished. We delight in this truth and pray that as we even move into this time of worship, that we'd sing informed by this truth, that we'd pray informed by this truth, and that we'd respond rightly to the proclamation of your word by recognizing your authority and sovereignty, and that we would seek to trust you in all of life. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.